Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Father, for making this very effective and letting there be a wonderful anointing upon the words that come from your word, the dreams that come from you. Thank you so much, Lord, for enlightening us and giving us a conscience towards you in everything. We want to be holy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue with a fake Christianity number 4. And we're going to start off with a revelation called Ask for the Old Paths from AF. This dream was so strong and memorable that I knew I needed to pay attention. I dreamed my husband and I bought a new house. It was actually a very old house. My thought was that the house the Lord raised up 2,000 years ago, right? It had been converted to a restaurant to feed God's people. The true word. We intended to convert it back to a house. In other words, getting back to what was ordained of God, 1 John 2:24 says, as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. It was awful. The decor was old and rotten, full of heavy, dusty drapes, and old furniture made from rare, exotic wood, but now out of date and unappealing. And, of course, this is because of a falling away from the original house that's fallen into disrepair, right? But we're going to see it again. Amen. As we took possession of the house, we started exploring all the rooms. Many rooms had been added on over the years. Well, we were warned against that. Revelation 22:18 says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. The front porch had been converted to a trinket shop full of tacky crafts and dusty Christmas junk. Well, since man-made religious systems are not supported by God through the faith of the leaders, they resort to Babylonish merchandising. Amen. When I was examining the porch, I pulled back the nasty, rotten carpet and found a good, clean wood deck underneath. So there's the old foundation, something good to start with, right? And there's no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I made a mental note to rip up the carpet, dump the trinkets and merchandise, and restore the porch to a place where you could sit and rest. Well, we know a place to rest from man's works on God's Sabbath, right? He don't want us to add to his works, right? So from the porch, there was a stairway that led to another part of the house that had been added on, and I was shocked to see how big the house had gotten. Well, again, adding to the word brings a curse. It was big, but not good or effective, kind of like the mega churches, right? How do you get a church megad? Well, you just got to water it down a little bit, and You know, fill it up. Just don't correct anybody and you'll be all right, right? So this particular wing was like a whole house in itself, but it obviously had been used for commercial business offices. Yep, they turned it into a business, right? The Merchants of Babylon. There was one narrow blue, which I think represents heavenly, tiled staircase in this part of the house that had been closed off. Well, we know that men have closed off Jacob's ladder, the staircase, right? The Hebrew word there is actually staircase, which represented the true path to heaven, Genesis 28 and 12. And Luke 11 and 52 says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." In the dream, I knew it had once led to a pool of water source of some kind. I would guess that's to the true source of the living waters of the Spirit Word. Even though it was roped off, I tried to look up the staircase and was startled to see what appeared to be an angel at the top. Well, that would be scriptural, right? Jacob's ladder. The ministering spirit angels ascend and descend between Jacob and God. Jesus, the Word, said that he was this staircase, the way to heaven, and God's way to us. John 1:51. Then the angel began walking down the stairs, saying the area was closed, and then disappeared. Well, it won't be closed much longer. Jesus is coming in his first fruits to lead the church back to the water of life, right? As I toured the house, making notes about what I would do to renovate it, I had a baby boy with me. Sometimes I carried him, sometimes he toddled beside me, holding my hand tightly. I knew he was not my natural child, but one that I was caring for, and I wanted to keep him close to me. Well, this could be, of course, the fruit of Christ in the spirit man, not the natural man, right? Coming to those who seek the old house with the old paths. I think the house definitely represents apostate religion. It has been used for business for too long and is now rotten and meaningless. And I assume the baby boy is the man-child ministry. Well, that could be true, and it could also be her own personal spiritual fruit, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the man-child, of course, will lead the true called-out ones back to the old paths. Jeremiah 6 and 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it." And Jude 1 and 3 on down says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which of course is a license to go your own way and do your own thing, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. How can two walk together except they be agreed, right? Apostate leaders have denied Jesus and the lordship of his church. And another one we call God Reveals the Apostate Leadership, BA 2015. I dreamed I was inside a two-story house, which represents heaven and earth, with a family of seven children who were all boys. Well, the leadership of the seven churches of Revelation, six of whom represent the apostate leadership of the six church types in Revelation that were corrected by the Lord in Revelation. One is the man-child leadership of the Philadelphia Church of Brotherly Love that was praised by the Lord and promised to escape the hour of trial. Revelation 3 and 7 says, "And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut, that thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou didst keep the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." I was standing in the living room on the first floor, and they said, which represents the earth, things that are earthly and not from above or heavenly. Yeah, I think so. My thought is Colossians 3 and 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Well, many are distracted in these days, and that will keep them from bearing the fruit, right? Matthew 16 and 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." And also Philippians 3 and 18, "For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Wow. Pay attention to that. 21. Who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Amen. Immediately I was sent to the basement level, a place of darkness and deceit. Of this home where six of the boys had their bedrooms along with their mother. Well, the mother here, I believe, represents the corporate body of the earthly church, which the Lord corrected there in the book of Revelation. The father was not home, but in the dream I knew that the father was at work. Well, we know the father is at work to reform the six churches and their leaders through judgment. John 1 and 5 says, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not." In Matthew 5 and 15, "Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house." I was allowed to enter into each of the children's bedrooms to inspect the condition of their rooms. Well, as the Lord did to the six churches in Revelations, right? Upon entering each of their rooms, I immediately detected a foul, uninviting odor. And I think they wrote, this is the smell of rebellion. I think that that's correct. Amos 4 and 10 says, "I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have carried away your horses, and I have made the stench of your camp to come up even into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." And they said their rooms were filthy and with dust and dirt everywhere. Well, this kind of, you know, points out the problem with the church in our day, you know. It's not following the Lord. Uncleanness represents a lack of sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12 and 14. I could tell that their rooms had not been cleaned in a very long time. I also opened each of their closet doors and inspected their garments. I wasn't surprised to find filthy, dirty, stinky clothes lying all over the floor. Well, as we know, garments represent our works. Okay. There were vulgar posters and other disgusting things hanging all over their walls as well. That, of course, is what they admire, and it's sin, you know. I went into their mother's bedroom, and it wasn't any better. The mother, of course, reflects the children because they are born from her and are a part of her body, her corporate body. Also, I was led to go into the basement bathroom that they all shared, and it was covered in filth and had a very foul odor as well. I began to pray as an evil spirit of darkness, like a thick black cloud, was all around me. Well, the church today reflects nothing we see in the example of the church in the Word. And that, of course, is our standard. After this, I was led back up to the first level and found myself in the kitchen, where the mother, or the apostate church, was preparing food, probably doctrines of demons, for six of her children. 1 Timothy 4 and 1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. I watched as she placed the food that she had prepared onto each of their plates. I couldn't help but notice that the food looked and smelled spoiled and inedible to me. And it was amazing to me how none of them could detect the foul odor or see the spoiled condition of this food. Well, they've even been known to appreciate the terrible spiritual food fed in those churches. Their leadership has eaten it, but they also feed it to the children. No spiritual discernment whatsoever. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what will happen to the false leadership and their followers is history repeated. They're going into captivity to be devoured by the curse in hope of their repentance. In Ezekiel 17, there were two great eagles representing two portions of the great eagle of America. And this represents a civil war, right? One great eagle was, I believe, the deep state Babylon, which was conquering the eagle of Egypt, representing God's people who were trusting in Egypt, the arm of their flesh, to save them from deep state Babylon that brought them into captivity. The morning I received this dream, I also received Zechariah 5. And that's the story of the apostate woman going into Babylonish captivity. And this is an answer to what will happen to the woman and her offspring. At the same time, we received Jeremiah 46:19-28, which is Egypt conquered by Babylon. Many people of God had fled to Egypt to escape the Babylonish captivity, which means that they trusted in the arm of the flesh and were not in right standing with God to escape, because they were told to stay and trust Him, but they did not. They were afraid of Babylon and fled to Egypt for safety. All right, and a lot of people are doing the same thing today, to try to make themselves safe by their money or by their position or their hideaway or whatever, you know. So in this text, a remnant learned their lesson and returned to their land, as also in Jeremiah 44:11-14. Then we received the same story again in Hosea 7:7-8. Some look around and think that the Satanists, communists, homosexuals, leftists, etc., are tearing down the country. And they say it's because we have a bad president. No, he was sent by God, actually. God's word says that because we have bad Christians, that we're going into judgment. We're giving a bad leadership because the overwhelming number of people are just bad Christians. And he has been tearing down the country with bad leadership. The answer is not to fight or run. The answer is to repent. God took credit in the Bible for sending many kingdoms to conquer his people when they were in apostasy. Why is it they don't see this? I believe it's because of their lack of love for the truth that they are happily fed garbage by the preachers. God's people forgot how to read their Bibles, and they forgot you don't put the men above the Bible. You put the Bible above the men, right? And then I found myself standing inside the room of the seventh son. All right. So, the place of the Philadelphia church of brotherly love is implied here. The seventh is the place of rest, of abiding in Christ, of Jesus, our dwelling place and refuge. As in Psalm 91 and 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Upon entering his room, it had the smell of a room that had just been wiped clean. A fresh and inviting aroma permeated the entire room. 2 Corinthians 2:15 on down says, "For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one a savor from death unto death, and to the other a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many, corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." I noticed that his bed, representing, I think, resting in the Lord, had been meticulously made. I could see that much care had gone into the making of his bed. Well, the rest in faith in the Lord's promises is what sanctifies and saves us. And those who ran down to Egypt in their own works of the flesh to be saved are in Isaiah 30, 1 through 3, where it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that make a league, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that set out to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion." You know, God told his people never to go back to Egypt because it represented their bondage to the old man. They were ruled by the old man, right? So that's why God was so offended that they went back, right? He said to them in Isaiah 30 and 15, "For thus said the Lord Jehovah, the one, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not, but you said, no, for we will flee upon horses," which is trusting in the flesh of their beast, right? That's why he limited the Israelites to donkeys, you know, because they couldn't trust in that to save them from their enemies, you know. And God always put them in a position of weakness so that he could show them his strength. His power is made perfect through weakness. "Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five shall you flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill." In other words, just a remnant. And I listened as he was praying for his family below in the kitchen. And as he was praying, I saw food come down out of heaven and enter into his body. That was the end of the dream. Well, Psalm 78 and 24 says, "And he rained down manna upon them to eat, and gave them food from heaven." John 6 and 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world," which is, of course, the true Word of God, not that which is replicated in most churches. The Philadelphia church is also typed as the bride, the church of the man-child, right? And we have other confirmations here we'll put in the text. One of them is called the Church of Brotherly Love, and one is called Man-Child Born of the Philadelphia Church. Okay, so I'm going to go on to this vision of two rivers given to Josh Fontaine in 2015. And this is a good exhortation. As I looked at this vision, I saw that it was not speaking of two rivers, one good and one bad, but of one river which started out clean but was polluted more and more as it passed through man's hands and went downstream. We were all given the Bible from the mountain of God's kingdom, and it is the truth. It is pure. But many self-ordained, man-ordained shepherds have perverted it to divide the flock unto themselves, and their walk will not permit them to see the truth and purity. Their idols have deceived them, as in Ezekiel 14. The story of this vision is in Ezekiel 34. And you'll notice that they had the clear waters in their hand, but decided to tweak it to confirm their own evil walk or lifestyles. Here, Ezekiel 34 and 18 says, "Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture?" In other words, they had the Bible open under their face, right? "But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have drunk of the clear waters," which is, of course, at the head of the stream, right? "But ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my sheep, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet." In other words, they're watching your walk and they're copying your walk. "And they drink that which you have fouled with your feet." So this is saying, don't trust second-hand and third-hand, etc. Get back to the Word of God. Go straight to the head of the river and read the Bible for yourself and listen to the Spirit for yourself. Philippians 2 and 12 says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, we know that dirty water will not clean the church. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In July, I received a vision from the Lord concerning polluted waters and bad fruit. Before I share that vision, I would like to say that I love the church. I'm passionate about the church, and I'm more convinced than ever that the church is God's answer for the world. Yep, I agree too. Having said that, it is also important to recognize that we aren't where we should be, and the Lord is answering with a pure move of His Spirit in our day. I will attempt to share this vision just as I received it and not add any of my own opinions to it. In the vision, the Lord and I were together in a great valley that stretched several miles in each direction from where we were standing. The Lord led me to the banks of this river, and it was a relatively wide river with rapid moving water. And as we approached the banks, I began to notice a horrible smell coming from the water. Once we reached the edge of the bank, the smell was overpowering me, and it reeked like severely stagnant water. And when I looked down into it, there was no life in this water other than tadpoles and leeches, but no vegetation or fish. What I was seeing didn't make sense to me because this was an active, rapidly moving river and should have been full of life. I asked the Lord how this water could be stagnant yet moving so rapidly. And the Lord spoke to me and said that this water wasn't stagnant, it was polluted. He then took me up the river to the mouth of it. The river was flowing out of the side of a mountain, which I believe represents the kingdom of God. Located at the corner of the valley and the mountain there was a very large factory. It was surrounded by a very high fence with razor wire across the top. The large door had a sign written across the top of the door that read, "The Modern Church." At all four corners were high watchtowers with armed guards on each of them. The Lord spoke to me and said that these watchmen were looking for an enemy, but I thought it wasn't the enemy. And I asked the Lord whom they considered their enemy, and he said that they were watching for any man or woman who would dare challenge the practices of the modern church. He then told me that they were highly trained character assassins, and they would stop at nothing to silence the voices of those who would speak out and challenge carnal practices of the modern church system. We went behind the factory where the river ran beside it, and there was a concrete ramp leading down into the water. And there were people dumping barrels of substances into this water. Each barrel was labeled, and I saw labels like humanism, universalism, carnality, lust, sexual immorality, compromise, greed, and fear of man. He then led me down the river, and we came upon a large fruit field. We crossed a bridge and approached the trees. These trees were some of the greenest trees I've ever seen, but when I approached them, they were either void of any fruit or the fruit was molded, rotten, and infested with insects. The Lord told me that these trees were meant to bear good fruit, but the roots were tapped into contaminated and polluted water, which is a false word of God, right? Yes. We then moved farther down the river to a village, and I saw people walking around this village. The people were very trendy and modern in their style and dress. I walked up to a man with his back to me and touched his shoulder. He turned around and I stepped back because his eyes were whited out and he was zombified. Death was in his face, and I began to declare to him that he was dead, but that I could lead him to life. He began to defend his position with all sorts of philosophies, and nothing I said was impacting him. And I asked the Lord why the man wouldn't hear me, and he said because he wouldn't endure sound doctrine. The Lord then told me that this man was the product of people eating rotten fruit and drinking from polluted waters. Yes. The part that stood out the most about this encounter with this man was the fact that he was utterly convinced he was alive. He couldn't be convinced of his condition. From here, the Lord then took me into the mountain where the river began. He took me past the factory and into a cave where the water was coming out. He took me up into the mountain, and the water flowing through this mountain was the clearest, most beautiful water I've ever seen. Well, the polluted water, or the polluted river, had one beginning, one mouth, and it was clean. Of course, we know it came out of the mouth of the Lord and out of the mouth of the prophets and so on and so forth. It was clean. Its beginning is the word of the Lord in the mountain that represents the kingdom of God. So they went on to say, this water was living and vibrant. The Lord spoke to me that this river was the pure movement of his Spirit. He told me that this river was where his power and anointing was found. He said that many people are looking for him in the valley of man, but he wasn't found there. He was found in the hill of the Lord. Well, that reminds me of Ezekiel 34, again, where the shepherds partook from the pure waters of the word, but fouled it by their own walk. It was their own factory to turn out duplicates of themselves. So God's solution was to depart from them and take his sheep and minister to them the pure water through his end-time David man-child children, right? Yes. He told me that he was issuing an invitation to his people to come and flow in this river. He said that even though the invitation was to all of his ministers, many wouldn't tap into it because of what was going to be required to flow there. In other words, they would have to take up their cross to lose their old life, but their love of the world won't permit it. He then gave me the following requirements to stay in the pure river. Number one, only say what he says with no fear of man. Number two, honor him and love him more than the praise of man. Number three, abstain from sexual immorality. Never prostitute the gift He has given you for money. Stay humble. Always be a good husband to your wife and a good father to your children. He said that if I would maintain these things in my life and ministry, He would allow me to flow in this pure river. He then said, if I violate any of these things, then I would no longer be able to stay in the mountain of God, which is represents the kingdom of God. He then quoted Psalm 24 and 3 on down. He said, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He said that many ministers begin their ministries in the clean river, but after time find themselves in the valley. And he warned me strongly that once you go down to the valley, though it's possible to make your way back to the mountain, it is almost impossible because many times it will require public repentance and public humility. Many have trouble dealing with their pride in doing that. My prayer in this hour is that the true church of Jesus Christ would rise up with clean hands and pure hearts. There are two rivers flowing. Let's decide to flow where He is flowing. Amen. And of course, again, that's one river, but one is polluted and one is not, right? When it came from the top, it was pure. And that's why we need to stay at the top and read the Word of God and don't get polluted by man's religions. Okay, we call this Satan's Latter Reign, Valerie Gleaton, 2009. I wanted to share with you a dream I had in 1996. I told my friend about it the next day because it was a little frightening to me. A few days later, we were at Blockbuster, and I ended up renting a film on Nostradamus. Why sink so low, right? Nostradamus was a false prophet who used occult practices, witchcraft, and divination. But the worldly loved to swim there. I must tell you, I never had an interest in him, nor could I understand why I was compelled to rent this film. I went home and we began to watch the film. I was working on my laptop at the time and really wasn't paying attention to the movie at all. And all of a sudden, I looked up at the TV and witnessed my exact dream unfolding. My friend looked at me and clearly exclaimed, "That's your dream." I've never shared it with any of my former pastors because I believe they would not be able to help me understand it. It would be great if you could provide me with an understanding of it, and this dream is still as vivid to me today as if I had it last night. The setting was an old English type. I had exited from this old stone building leading out to a cobblestone street. Well, I believe the stone building is God's true church of old times. For we are the stones of His church when we contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And the stone street is walking on the Word of God. There was a black full-sized car parked across the street next to a 2-foot stacked stone wall. Just as I reached the rear of the car, I looked up and saw the clouds turn dark gray, and they began to roll like storm clouds. In other words, coming tribulations. Then they rolled back, and black rain began to come down on my children and me. Well, this is Satan's latter reign of false anointings and doctrines coming to attack the church. Nostradamus was used to symbolize these. He was not only into divination, a false prophecy anointing, but also devoted to Catholicism and its false doctrines. Catholic Church means universal church because it was a unifying of false religions, including apostate Christianity, into a one world order religion, a type for our day. This black rain is like the dragon slash serpent of Revelation 12, 15 and 16, who was spewing a river of lies out of his mouth to catch the woman and her children. But the earth swallowed these lies. Yep, and it's still happening. Crying with panic, I ushered my children into the car and told the driver to get them out of there. They were crying and did not want to leave me. As they drove off, they were up in the rear window crying and reaching out for me. Well, the immature will have to be carried out of this deception to the secret place of the Most High by the mature. Revelation 12 and 14 and Psalm 91. I picked up a bicycle and prepared to ride it, and as I stood and watched them go down the hill. Well, the children have to be carried on four wheels, but riding a bicycle represents balance, without which one falls, and forward motion, without which one falls, right? You don't keep a bicycle moving. You've got to put your feet on the ground, right? So the end of the dream in the film, it was exactly the same, except it was a Caucasian man and his two children, a boy and a girl, whereas I had three children, a girl and two boys. All right, that was interesting. We call this one False Knowledge and the Great Falling Away. GW, 2008. I had a dream of walking into this beautiful glass building. And as I looked into the room, I noticed that there were stacks and stacks of books everywhere in this room. I then looked up into the air of this building, and I noticed people falling out of the air on top of these books. They would land on the stacks of books and fall down dead. I then looked up again to where they were falling from, and instantly I was on the top balcony of where these people were falling from. I then saw a guy that was about to jump off the balcony onto the books below. And I noticed in his hand was the first chapter of Ephesians. I then began to warn him, "Do not jump. You have to look at the Bible that is in your hand." Without any hesitation, he said, "Oh no, I'm going to jump." You know why they do that? They want a shortcut. They want to go to a man to find out the truth, right? Instead of a man that only quotes the Word of God over and over and over and over, They want somebody to give them a shortcut. And that's a trap. And that's why in this revelation, this person that was about to jump on the books was being warned to look in the book instead. The book, right? He then turned around and jumped to his death without any hesitation. I then turned around and I saw this large wooden room that was empty. Immediately I sensed demonic presence all around the room, and I began to cast out the presence in Jesus' name. Immediately I awoke in the fear of God to meditate on the dream, and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 came to mind. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the very evil heart of the glass house of apostate religion is not hidden from God or man. These people are relying on false perceptions of the sure salvation mentioned in Ephesians 1. They're trusting in all the false knowledge of the books that religious men have written to give them a false justification and eternal security. Their false hope is that this will cushion their fall from grace to spiritual death. Okay, this one we called Resting in the Midst of Chaos. KH, 2011. At the beginning of the dream, I was with two other young women in the living room of a one-story white house. Kurt Bryan had a dream back in those days that we were all in a white house, and I was warning people to stay inside. A fire was outside, and it burned everything a foot deep, but it stopped at the property line. In other words, this white house was a place of safety, right? Shortly after I realized that I was there in the room, I felt in my spirit that we needed to hide because someone was coming to look for us. So we all crouched down under the windowsill. Then I saw a man dressed in all black with a button-down shirt and nice pants. It looked like a uniform, but it had no identifying marks on it. A suit of some sort, right? He ran up to the window and looked in to see us, but he couldn't see us. Psalm 91 and 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Why is Jesus a secret place? Because most people don't know where it is or who it is, right? "Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And I noticed that the window was open slightly and there was a screen blocking him from being able to stick his hand in the house, but he pulled a long sewing needle out of his pocket and stuck it through one of the holes and tapped the windowsill with the needle. He quickly removed the needle and ran away from the house. As soon as he ran away, I looked outside the house and saw that there was chaos like I had never seen in the street. People were running all over the place, and there were burning homes and lots of destruction all over the area. I was unsure of what had happened to cause this chaos, but I knew it was a judgment from the Lord. And as I was looking at what was happening, I noticed a sister from our local fellowship. She was standing outside of her house and looking at what was going on. It struck me because, just like me, she was at peace. In these times ahead, we will see many things that will be troubling and will cause unrest amongst many people around the world. But His children who abide in Him will have peace. Praise God. John 14:26 on down says, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you." That's what we need to hear. It's what he has said unto us. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." Then I saw a group of between 10 to 20 dark-skinned men running up the street. And I think that this represents those walking or running in darkness. I was surprised to see that their heads were on fire. They had been burning for so long that their brains were exposed. When I told my mom about their heads being on fire, my mom said, "Coals of fire." Well, these are the enemies who have persecuted God's people and are under His wrath because of it. Romans 12:20 says, "But if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head." This led me to look up Psalm 18, which is about judgment and preservation. The men ran to a house a few houses away from the house that I was at and stopped. One man ran up to the front door and knocked. Reverend Jesse Jackson answered the door, and the man asked him, "Why is this happening to us?" He said, "You're toxic." Well, my thought was, you are in bad shape if Jesse is looking down on you and considers you toxic. You're at the bottom of the barrel. Okay. I then was back in the house with the other two women, and I had a feeling in my spirit that I needed to go because the uninformed man from the beginning of the dream was coming back with more men to lay siege to the house that I was in. And I immediately was translated from where I was. Well, you probably have caught on that all of these people are preachers, right? And they're all wanting followings. They all need some tithers and so on and so forth. But they were attempting to escape these people. Good. So there's no place that God cannot save you. Translation will be very common in the days ahead. They said, "I immediately was translated from where I was." God can put you anywhere. He can put you in a good place, too. He can cause you to escape all these things, right? The next thing I knew, I was on a very green mountaintop, and the sun was shining very brightly. On the right, in the corner of my eye, I saw a large shadow coming. And as I looked up, I saw that it was huge wings overhead covering me. I was reminded of Psalm 36:7. "How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge under the shadow of thy wings." And then I woke up. And I believe it's the Psalm 91 Passover, right? Shortly after I woke up, the Lord spoke this scripture to me, Isaiah 63:8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not deal falsely. So he was their Savior. I then read the verses above and below that verse that spoke to, which says, I will make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed upon them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not deal falsely. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. The understanding that the Lord gave me about this dream was that there was nothing to worry about in the times to come, just to stay close to him and trust him to protect and watch over me and the rest of his children, and thank you, Lord. Well, that's true. And also just to seek truth and to abide in truth. Don't pick up the pollution after it comes through men who are not even filled with the Spirit of God. And don't believe every jot and tittle that is written there. So we call this one, Why Buy Strong Delusion? B.A. 2012. I dreamed I was in some kind of strange church building with no name. It did not have the name, which means the true nature, character, and authority of God, and it was strange because I didn't recognize their Jesus. 2 Peter 2:1. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Amen. It is evil spoken of, because these are not holy people. I saw a long line of people going down to an altar to look into a small bowl. And they put in parenthesis, the golden calf. Exodus 32:1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up! Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all of the people break off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf. And they said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, these are the ones that saved you. But no, we know better than that. That was the God of Egypt, right? So on their way to the bowl, there was a large coffer, and people would walk by and throw their money into the coffer. Then they would proceed on for their opportunity to look inside this bowl. So if you pay up, we'll tell you what you need to know, basically. This is the way that leads to death, laying up an earthly treasure in an earthly box, trying to buy their way into God's gifts. Matthew 6 and 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will be thy heart also." I watched this for a while and was curious as to what was in that bowl and why some people were giving large amounts of money just to get the privilege of looking into this bowl. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I watched as a man in a nice business suit, trying to make the flesh look good, they have in parentheses, went up to the coffer and put in a large check. I thought to myself, wow, there must be something really special in that bowl. I decided to go have a look inside the bowl for myself. I didn't have any money with me to put into this coffer, but no one was paying attention to me anyway. I wasn't trying to buy my way into God's kingdom, and also I didn't look like them, so they weren't interested in me. As I approached the bowl, and they have in parenthesis idol here, I could detect a foul odor. Worshipping idols and walking in unholiness is a stench in the nostrils of God. We can be a sweet aroma to God in repentance and cleansing from sin. And how do we know how to cleanse sin if we don't have the pure water of the Word, right? Numbers 15 and 3. "And will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd, or of the flock." It didn't seemed to bother anyone else, but as I got closer to the bowl, the smell became almost unbearable. Like fire and brimstone. I quickly looked down into the bowl, and to my surprise, all I saw was the bottom of the bowl. I thought to myself, what are these people paying for? I don't see anything. Well, people are, of course, pouring their money into churches that offer no spirituality, no sanctification. In return, whereas the Lord gives freely, you don't have to pay for what the Lord gives you, right? Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Why does it say that? Because we have to give up our life to gain our life, right? We pay with it by a sacrificial life, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, right? It's not our money, right? We're not bribing our way into anything. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 10 and 8, freely you have received, freely give. Mm-hmm. That way they had to walk by faith. They weren't demanding money from the people. They wanted free will offerings in those days. So the smell of the bowl was so overwhelming that I had to go outside and get some fresh air. A fresh breath of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is implied here, outside the camp where a legitimate sacrifice of flesh should be, right? Jesus suffered without the camp. I saw a couple of people standing around, so I went up to them and asked them, what did you see in the bowl? A woman who was standing in the group with a lot of makeup on her face, and they have in parenthesis here, apostate church, faking spiritual beauty, hiding behind their false doctrine. So this woman with a lot of makeup on her face spoke up and asked me, what did you mean by asking that question? I said, well, I went and I looked into the bowl, and I didn't see anything but the bottom of the bowl. She said to me, if you had spiritual eyes like we do, you wouldn't have any trouble seeing what was in the bowl. Well, having self-delusion and pride will keep anyone from God's gift of true spiritual sight. John 3 and 6 on down, it says, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Romans 8 and 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Romans 1 and 21 on down, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Also, Romans 11 and 10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Her words trouble me, as I believe that I do have spiritual eyes to see. There was a bench nearby, so I decided to go over and sit down to think about this bowl and what this woman said to me. And as I was sitting there, an elderly man came up to me and asked if he could share the bench with me. And they have a messenger from God. Okay. I said, sure, there's plenty of room for the both of us. He said, I couldn't help but notice your troubled face. I'd like to listen if you would like to share what's troubling you. So I told this nice man about the bowl and what the woman had said to me. I told him I was concerned because I thought I did have spiritual eyes and didn't know why I couldn't see what they saw. And they have in parenthesis here, those of us who came to the true knowledge of God will not have any problem seeing through the lies with our spiritual eyes. This kind elderly man said to me, "Daughter," in other words, maybe he was Jesus, right? "Daughter, you do have spiritual eyes, and there's nothing wrong with your spiritual eyes." I said, "Then why couldn't I see what was in that bowl like the other people?" He said to me, "It's their eyes that can't see. They have hardened their hearts to the truth. Therefore, God sent them a strong delusion to believe a lie." 2 Thessalonians 2:11. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I said, "I don't understand what you mean. Can you please explain what you mean to me?" He said, "Did you notice that they all had to pay, and some had to pay dearly, for the privilege of looking into that bowl? That's not acceptable to God." Well, I believe the Lord means charging people a tithe by putting them under the law in the New Testament for their bowl of spiritual food is an abomination. If you have to buy it, then it's not true food. God wants a free will offering from the heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Jesus said, "Tithing was of the law." Matthew 23:23-24. Ministers must freely give what they freely received and walk by faith if they have it. I'll put a note here about the greed and the tithe. This is an article that we have. Because of Jesus' commands, they learned to walk by faith. Matthew 10:8-10 says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Get you no gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. No wallet for your journey." That doesn't sound like the prosperity preachers, does it? "Neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food." In other words, you just go, I'll take care of you, I'll meet your every need. "My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory," right? Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He said, "When they looked into that bowl, each one of them saw what they wanted to see, or what they paid to see." The truth of the matter is, there was nothing in the bowl, as you saw for yourself. And because you did not pay to look into the bowl, the Lord allowed you to see the truth. Matthew 6:22. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." So if your eye is totally focused on Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, then everything that enters into you will be him, and you will be full of him. And he is what? He is the Word of God. And when you are full of him, you are like him. Praise the Lord. Yep, I believe that. We call this one Beware the Flood of the Serpent, GC 2008. The living waters that Jesus said would flow out of believers are thoughts, words, and ways of the kingdom, which brings life. The waters that the serpent cast out of his mouth in Revelation 12 to destroy the woman church are the thoughts, words, and ways of the devil sent to pervert and destroy God's people. The strong have been able to use the media of the world in relative safety, but it is becoming more and more dangerous as porn is common on TV and even religious TV, and radio are imparting demons to Christians. The time will soon come when we should use none of their media, and it's here already in most cases. The wilderness will become more and more separation from the things of the world. That's why they had to leave Egypt to go into the wilderness to worship God, right? UBM intends, by God's grace, to create a Christian channel that will be unleavened bread to feed God's people. God's people were warned in Exodus 12 that during the last 7 days, as types of years, if leaven was found in the people's houses, they would be cut off from his people. If a little leaven leavens the whole lump, what will a lot of leaven do from the world and the worldly church? There can be no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness even now. Fellowship is giving and receiving. And when we go to the world, it should be only giving and not receiving of their thoughts, words, and ways. And I'm talking about even the worldly church, same thing. In any relationship with the lost, we are not to be yoked to unbelievers. And permission is only given in marriage when the believer is already married, when they come to the Lord, to one, so that they may be saved through your faith and your example. That's what the Lord said, right? So it's God permits it for a season, you know, to see if this person will come into the kingdom. In a dream, I was living a simple existence in the deep woods. Anytime I needed to travel somewhere, I would swim through a deep creek that would take me anywhere that I needed to go. This creek was my lifeline to the outside world. I did not have a car or any means of transportation, so the creek was my bridge to the outside. I enjoyed the creek and was pleased to be able to use it. At some point in the dream, I was standing on the bank of the creek with my brother in the Lord, CJ. We looked over to our left and saw a massive wall of flood water rushing towards us from upstream. The flood water swept through the area and swelled the creek. After the flood waters came through, the creek was polluted. The floodwaters had brought massive amounts of large snakes and fish into the creek. So my friend and I could see all types of large snakes on the shores of the creek and hanging from the trees, as well as swimming through the water, all of which were brought in from the floodwaters. The creek no longer appeared safe and useful like it had once been. My friend said that he would never get in the creek again because of all the snakes, and I told him that I was not afraid of the snakes and they could not hurt me. I don't know if this was false bravado or confidence in the Lord, but nonetheless, I was not about to let these snakes scare me off from using the creek. Well, but it was polluted, right? And there were enemies in there, right? Yeah. So I told my friend that I was going to swim in the creek like I had always done. And I got in the creek and began to swim through it. I could feel all the fish and the snakes in the water. My feet would brush against them, and it would feel strange, but I continued swimming. And I noticed a lot of snakes, but I was not scared, even though many of them seemed dangerous. Then, after a few minutes of swimming, I glanced backwards and saw a very large, hideous snake coming towards me. For the first time, I began to realize that this was not a good idea, and I realized that the creek was no longer a safe place. The snake swam up to me, and he was 2 feet around and had rows of sharp razor teeth like a shark's. He was going to bite me for sure. I straddled him and put my hands inside his mouth and grabbed onto his jaws to keep him from biting me. And to my surprise, he could not or would not bite me. He could have easily bitten my hands off, but somehow his jaws were frozen. I can imagine it's because he rejected this deception, right? I managed to swim back to shore and vowed never to use the creek again. It was no longer the same useful tool that it had once been. Now it was totally overtaken by vile creatures. Over and over I kept seeing the verse, even in the dream, this came to mind. The floodwaters that rushed through the area reminded me of it. Revelation 12 and 14 on down. And there were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place. Well, notice the wilderness is not in Egypt. They came out of Egypt to go there to worship the Lord, right? And, of course, the wilderness is a place where you have to trust in God, right? Where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time, that's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, from the face of the serpent. So you escape the serpent by going into the wilderness and getting out of the Egyptian churches. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. There's the pollution, right? And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Well, it's true that the wicked and the lost, they will swallow the lie. But a holy person who stands on the word should never swallow the lie, or they'll be swallowed. I strongly feel that the creek is our connection to the world. It is our comfort zone. It represents habit, ease, and easy access to modern society. I was living in the wilderness, but I still had this way to the world if I wanted, like a bridge. As Christians, we live in the world, but we are not supposed to be like the world. In the past, it has been possible for Christians to do who live amongst society, all the while remaining spotless. But I feel that there is coming a time that if we do not completely and utterly abandon everyday modern habits of interacting carelessly in secular society, we ourselves will become demon-infested. Yes, that is a fact. For a long time, God has had grace on many in the kingdom because of the fact that it's almost impossible to completely separate yourself from society and the world. But I feel there is coming a time, and now is, that the world and its members will be so full of evil and demonic oppression that we will have to completely separate ourselves from them, except to give them the message of the gospel. Our whole being will be solely for the gospel, nothing else. I feel that once the serpent's flood comes at the beginning of the wilderness, God will totally cut off and curse our bridges to the world. He is doing this because he is cutting off Egypt, and he does not want us to swallow the polluted rivers of water that the whole earth is about to drink. There is about to be a great demonic outbreak, and God is going to spiritually quarantine us by destroying all those old paths and bridges to the world. God is warning us that he is about to curse Egypt and to make a separation between them and his people to keep us from receiving their plagues. The things that God has had grace on for years are about to expire, and he will no longer allow safe passage back and forth from Egypt to the wilderness. If we seek to continue traveling to and fro from the two worlds like an open border, we may very well lose our life. Yes, this is true. We call this one, God Said, Go Gather the People. B.A., 2013. In a vision, I saw an angel of the Lord come down out of heaven and give David Eales a scroll-like piece of paper. And they put David represents the man-child company of David's. I think so. And I walked over to David, and I was allowed to read the wording on the top of the page, and it read, Greater UBM in bold letters. And under that, on the second line, in slightly smaller letters, it read, Member List. Meaning members of Jesus' body in Greater UBM. The angel of the Lord spoke this message to David. Go gather the people on this list. I discerned that this was a command from the Lord to his Davids, that very soon they will be gathering his people to go to the feast. God is going to send the man-child Davids to gather the woman company out of Babylon and take them into the wilderness where they will be nourished. Yeah. Revelation 12 and 6, And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. The overcomers will walk on the highway of holiness and be sanctified. Isaiah 35 and 8, And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, which holiness just means separation from the world unto God, right? Yeah, which is what they did. They came out of Egypt. They were tempted to go back. God said no. You know, so the way of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Wayfaring is a broad road. They will be feasting on the unleavened bread, the true word of God, for the 7 years. Exodus 23 and 15. The feast of unleavened bread. shalt thou keep 7 days. That's the 7 years of the tribulation. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty. In other words, they had to bear fruit. And they didn't want to bear the fruit of Egypt, so they were going into the wilderness to receive the manna out of heaven from God. Exodus 12 and 15. 7 days are the 7 years of the tribulation. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, which represents pure truth. In other words, don't let it be polluted by the books, you know. Even the first day you shall put away leaven, which is pollution, out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel, representing the New Testament church. Anybody that eats leaven for those 7 days will be cut off. There's a falling away coming. Many reasons for this, too. The beast is going to put the pressure, and the harlot is going to put the pressure on God's people and take away the things that they trusted in, right? Their checkbook and everything else, you know. Food, everything. This command to the man-child ministers to go gather the people will be a repeat of history, as the Lord said it would be in Ecclesiastes 3 and 15. That which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been. And God seeketh again that which is passed away. So there is a repeat of these parables, right? Exodus 3 and 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that was Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And then verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, which represents the world. Moses was incapable, according to his own witness, to lead God's people out of Egypt and through the wilderness tribulation. Father chose him to prove that his power is made perfect through man's weaknesses. And this is a type for the man-child ministers who will do the same thing. The wilderness represents a lack of dependency on man, and instead a learning of the supernatural supply from heaven. It was a place of testing to weed out the unbelieving mixed multitudes, meaning part Christian and part worldly, right? The flesh of Israel died in the wilderness, their children, representing the fruit of the spiritual man, went into the promised land. Did you notice that? The faithful Joshuas and Calebs were alive and remained to enter the spiritual land of milk and honey in their body that represented the rapture at the end of the tribulation, which was the end of their wilderness, right? But the others, they had to die to enter the promised land. They died there in the wilderness because of their faults and frailties. Ezekiel 20 and 33 says, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you." Well, as it was in Egypt before the people went into the wilderness tribulation, right? Verse 34, "And I will bring you out from the peoples." There it is again. "And I will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there will I enter into judgment with you face to face, like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord. History will repeat, won't it? 37. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, go ye and serve every one his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but my holy name shall you no more profane with your gifts and with your idols. So, no more denominations or demonizations among them to distract their allegiance. Verse 40. For in my holy mountain, and in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them, serve me in the land. There will I accept them. There's that mountain again, that pure mountain representing the kingdom of God, right? There will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all of your holy things. As a sweet savor will I accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the nations. Once again, he's talking about bringing them out, right? And 42 goes on to say, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country which I swear to give unto your fathers. Well, okay, this is a pretty clear revelation here about coming out from among them and being separate. We can't get polluted with the world. If you hang out with people that are leaven, you'll end up leavened, right? And the people, by the way, are getting worse and worse, more and more evil. And like the revelation of the stream that got polluted, you know, sooner or later you'll get swallowed by the serpent. Right? That's why the Lord said, come out of Egypt and let's go into the wilderness together. Amen? Amen. Well, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. The Lord is about to call his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And Egypt will help, you know. Egypt will be chasing us to the Red Sea. But don't worry, the Red Sea is taking them out even as we speak. And they won't be chasing us through the wilderness. Instead, we'll be able to concentrate on God from whence our source comes from. You know, the kingdom of God, living in the kingdom of God. Some of you think you're going to be around your family all the time, you know, maybe, I don't know. Remember, there's only one that you have to follow after. You know, if you follow after the Lord, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he is going to see to it that your children come in, if you believe. for them. Some people are stuck out there in the world and they don't have fellowship with the unleavened bread, and they're losing their life. What good are they going to be to their children? They can't offer the unleavened bread to their children or the people around them. What God is going to do is to make the world so evil that people will decide they need more separation from the world than we have in the past, as the revelations seem to be saying. Years ago, when I was young, a lot of people, even lost people, respected Christians. And they wouldn't even curse around them. And if they did, they would ask them to excuse them. There were things like that that happened commonly. And now they just rail on, you know. And Christians sit and listen to that stuff, and they too start railing, you know. Obviously, we got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And don't touch the unclean thing, right? And I will be unto you a father, and you shall be unto me sons and daughters. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to draw us, Lord, to follow you whithersoever you go. Well, as Moses led the people of God out into the wilderness, so we shall be led out into the wilderness and separated from the wickedness of the world. It's going to come. They lived for many years inside Egypt and were slaves to the carnal man who was baptized in the Red Sea, representing that the Egyptians were the carnal man, right? And that's what Paul said. They were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll need both. You'll go through the Red Sea to get to the other side where the Egyptians will not be. They will not be. And as you follow the Lord, you will be able to touch many, many people. But those who are polluted with the leaven of Egypt are not going to be any help. Just like those churches out there, they replicate themselves. And when you look in the bowl, there's nothing there. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Amen. That's where we're going. You'll soon see. So thank you, Father, for your grace to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for putting a love for the truth in our hearts so that we won't be deceived by the strong delusion that is coming. Thank you so much, Father, for doing it in Jesus' name. Thank you for all of your provision that you're making for your people in the wilderness, too. Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Bye.